Every man, every woman, every child has a right to the stewardship of personal property in this world, and I don't have the right to take your property, and you don't have the right to take my property, not because I'm bigger or stronger than you, but because God says I can use His stuff.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
We have our message for today, which is no stealing. A very short verse, which needs to be unpacked, as we've done with all of them. And I'm sure that you will be challenged again as we see this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to verse 15. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and to keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth, upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And with that, let us look to the Lord and ask for His blessing on this commandment and its wisdom today. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Christ, your Son, your beloved, and our Savior, seeking from you a blessing. I pray that as you pass by in the midst today, that your presence would be known, that we would sense your glorious, awesome presence, and that as you are here, our hearts would be touched to humility, to be moved to be humble, that our hearts would be touched to love, moved to love you, to have gratitude for all that you have done. And faith and service, too, as we think about your great goodness and your holiness. And Lord, as we take some time this morning and reflect on this great command, which we all need to take to heart in so very many ways, pray that you would give us wisdom and grace. Show us, Lord, how to live. Point us to the cross to find the solution in Jesus alone. We thank you for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our command for this morning, which we will be studying, is the command not to steal. Thou shalt not kill is the basic command. It is very short, but it reaches its tentacles, its arms, into every aspect of our lives. It seems like the whole world is on the take these days, doesn't it? February 16, 2003, there was a highly skilled bank robbers who broke into Belgium's most renowned diamond center. It's like the diamond capital in terms of bartering and trading in the whole world, one of the best. And the investigators could not figure out how in the world a person could have got in there and opened 120 different vaults. So smaller compartments of vaults in various places. And they realized because there was nothing on the cameras, the cameras showed just a normal day's work, there were no holes in the side of the building, it must have been an inside job. And so they investigated all of the people who worked there, and they couldn't find any leads until one day they found out in the ditch a sack with some tapes, some security tapes. And they realized that what the person had done, other than they worked there, they put in the wrong tapes, so that when the people were reviewing the next morning the events of the night, they saw something previous. And they found one other thing, a half-eaten sandwich. And they took that sandwich back to the lab and they did DNA testing, and they figured out that it was one of the employees that worked at the bank area there who had done the job. Why would you want to do that? He's willing to risk his career, his life, his reputation just to steal some more diamonds. Well, it shows something about the human heart. Our human hearts, each one of them, yours and mine, always wants to get something for nothing. Give me the better deal. Give me the break. Give me that which I don't deserve. And we learn, I would say this morning, if you look around or look in the mirror, look in the news, that everyone is on the take. I want to give you some examples of how people steal today, just to think about this. For some, it's outright crime. There's burglary, robbery, larceny, shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching, embezzlement, and racketeering. For others, they prefer the more subtle kinds of crimes. There's the pilfering of public property. There's stealing from work. There's stealing from hospitals and hotels. And the numbers are staggering about how many things are stolen from hotels on a yearly basis. For others, it's very private theft, just individual. Underpaying your taxes. It might be making false claims for disabilities. I'll never forget when I painted in California to work my way through seminary. An earthquake went through, and all of a sudden people were making claims for earthquake damage. I painted one house where the only damage I could find was a nail pop, just one little nail that had popped, and he got his whole house painted because the adjuster came in and said, okay, we'll grant you this money. And so for some, it is false claims for insurance. For other people, they steal on a broader scale. I believe that the government steals by overtaxation. Taking more than that they deserve would be stealing. Wasting and a huge bureaucracy is certainly stealing. Employers steal by overcharging, by failing to share their earnings with their workers, by giving low wages, by understaffing so that fewer workers are expected to do the work of more employees. And employees turn around and steal back. So I don't know if you know this, that stealing with employees is a $200 billion deficit every year. People steal from their bosses. They steal by false time cards, by taking supplies home, by using business equipment for personal, when unapproved, private uses. They steal by wasting time, by surfing the web, by writing personal emails. And the one that cracked me up the most, many times employees steal by looking for new jobs while they are at work. That's one that goes on occasion. Corporates steal by hiding profits. The most famous one would be Enron, who hid all of its losses in offshore kinds of investments. There was Arthur Andersen and WorldCom and Adelphia, Rite Aid, and there was Charles Keating and the Keating Five and the savings of loans scandal. And each one is on the take in other ways. Casinos and lotteries steal by promising a lot and taking it from those who can't afford it. Did you know that Americans spend more money on gambling than they do on food and clothing within a year? That is definitely a kind of theft. Politicians steal. They steal a lot of things. They steal ideas and quotes. They plagiarize, as do authors. And I think politicians steal when they use the money of future generations to spend for things today. So deficit spending is, frankly, a type of stealing. Writers plagiarize. They steal words. Inventors steal inventions. Musicians steal tunes. Homeowners steal and copy music and videos. It's amazing how many different kinds of media is copied and recopied in the world. Did you know that one of the most pirated videos in the world was The Passion of the Christ? As people were observing how that Christ died for sins, you know, how he suffered, whatever you think of the movie, it's very interesting that that was one that was most pirated. And one of the reasons I noticed that it's most pirated is simply this. There's a tendency within Christians to assume that they have the right to break the law when we're talking about spiritual things. A bookstore owner was talking one time about ministers, and he said, you would be appalled at how many ministers feel that they have a right to take Bibles and tracts and music to use it for the ministry. And they steal. And on the personal level, we steal too. If you look at our bulletins, whenever we copy music, there's that little number that's in the bottom. The reason that that little number is there is we pay for the right to copy that music. And yet, you know, often musicians will make copies after copies, not thinking that somebody has to eat and put food on the table. And even if it seems like they don't have a right to it, if the government says that they do, then we should honor those copyright kinds of ideas. Our young people, and you probably will have heard this before, have really fallen into a new kind of stealing, which is just simply swapping tunes. MP3s go all over the world. You buy it, and then they burn copies for everybody and their neighbor and their dog. And because it's Christian, because it's good music, they assume that it's not stealing. But in each one of those ways, and many more, we would say this morning that that is stealing from another person. So I would like for you to focus with me for a briefer time today, Lord willing, on this command which says, thou shalt not steal, and try and understand both its negative commands and its positive commands and what it teaches us about life. Essentially, here's what this command, thou shalt not steal, teaches us about God's world. The godly stewardship of personal property. The command not to steal is about personal property. Now I'm going to take a gun and throw up a skeet and blow something away right now, which is this. The very concept of communism is blown away with this command, thou shalt not steal. It means every man, every woman, every child has a right to the stewardship of personal property in this world, and I don't have the right to take your property, and you don't have the right to take my property, not because I'm bigger or stronger than you, but because God says I can use His stuff. That's really what it's all about when we're talking about not stealing. Because God owns the world, He has decided to loan out as a stewardship, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours, and you can keep it for how long? Well, the parable that Steve read this morning tells us how long you get to keep the stuff that God has loaned to you until you die. And on the day you die, it goes to someone else for them to use it as they can for the glory of God too. Point number one in this command is this. The possession of property is a basic right of those made in the image of God. It's a right. Go back with me to the Garden of Eden. You're just thinking about Adam and Eve sitting there. What did God tell them? You can stay here. You can have a good time. You're to manage the ground. And it's all yours except for two trees. Don't touch the two trees, right? You know, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I'm sorry, just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one that was prohibited. And what did Eve do? Well, along with all of her other sins, she stole. She took a piece of fruit that was restricted that she could not have, and she took it. Now, I want to suggest to you that taking that piece of fruit, whatever it was probably no more harmful than you going to your neighbor's house and taking a cookie out of the cookie jar or taking an extra pack of gum when you're in the store. But God considered it a crime against Himself. And so we learned this about possessions, first of all. Possessions, the right to have possessions and use them is given to us by God and not by the state. We hold these truths to be what? Self-evident, that all men, mankind, are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain rights. Life, liberty, and Jefferson changed it to happiness, but originally the statement was life, liberty, and property. If you knew that or not, the ability to own and to possess property in legitimate ways is a tremendous freedom given to us by God Almighty as we reflect His nature. Governments, therefore, cannot take away property rights of innocent people. They shouldn't. If they do, they are stealing. In fact, if you go down the story just a little bit more, there's Cain and Abel. What did Cain do? Cain came along and he was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Where did he get those sheep? Well, God made them, and they were wandering around the garden, or they were outside of the garden. I forgot my time scale here. We're already outside of the garden. And so the sheep are wandering around outside, and Abel comes along, and he says, well, I'm going to watch these sheep. And so he builds some pens, and he keeps them together, and he does various things to build up his stock. All he did was take what God had placed there and was using it. The same thing for Cain. He took that fruit or the crops or vegetables, and he just cultivated what was God's. So secondly, if property is a basic right of all people made in God's image, then we need to learn that all possessions are on loan to us from God. They're just simply loaned to us. This is why it is so important for us to be good stewards of the things that we have. Listen to a couple of verses. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. God says, every beast of the field and the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. That's where the chorus comes from. I know all of the birds in the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you, for the world is mine, and all of its fullness. Moses said the same thing. And so Moses said unto him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand, says the Lord, and then the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. Here's what it will teach. That you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Exodus chapter 9. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. That's like all the big stuff and every little thing that fills in every detail belongs to the Lord. And so because that's the case, because God has loaned it out, it is wrong for you to take what God has loaned to someone else. Does that make sense? I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If I come along and I loan to you my car so you can use it for 6 weeks or 6 years, and your neighbor decides that they want to borrow the car that I loaned to you, that would be wrong for them to take that. Because it's yours, it's your stewardship, you're responsible, then it is stealing from God and stealing from us. Go to Exodus 22. Just a few examples of stealing. And I want to make a point about how God dealt with stealing in the Bible. God didn't take a person who stole and say, okay, I want you to build a prison, lock them up for 10 years so that they can pay their debt to society. God says, if you steal, you're going to make it right to the person from which you stole. And what that would do is, of course, it would hold a person accountable to do what's right. You don't just sit in jail for 10 years and then get set free. You would have to work and pay and produce the goods, but there would be this relationship. Just think about it. If someone came along and stole your ox, as we're going to read about here in chapter 22 in just a second, and so he has to give you back some more oxen, or he has to work for you for 2 years as a hired slave kind of labor, pretty soon the relationship hopefully is restored. And so it's more than just the possessions that are restored. It's the relationship between brothers. A much better way of dealing with the criminal. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it and sells it, then he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So in other words, if you eat it or you get rid of it, then you've got to give back 4 times as much. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for his bloodshed. However, verse 3 is interesting. Something to pay attention here. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution, and if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Here's the point. The guy comes in at night and he steals your stuff, and in the midst of the burglary, he is killed. You know, he forfeits his life. But if he walks up to you in the middle of the day and begins to steal your stuff in its daytime, you can't use, according to this text, you can't use the same level of force that you could in the night. Meaning, a life is valuable, and so there will be some kind of blood guilt if you use too much force to subdue a burglar at this point. Let me continue. Verse 4. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey, then he shall restore double. So you're walking down the road, you see your neighbor's ox, and you hook a rope around it, and you head down the street, and your neighbor comes home, and he says, boy, that looks like my cow. And, you know, you admit that it was, and he gives it back to you. Are you okay then? No, you've got to give back another one, an extra one. So he gets back the one you stole, and then you've got to give him a second one in its place. Verse 5. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and feeds in another man's field, then he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his vineyards. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacks of grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You can continue reading the various kinds of ways in which God deals with these things. But clearly, we are responsible for, number one, not stealing, but number two, for being careful. So if you have a driveway that's very slippery, and you know that when people come in, they're likely to fall, there is a certain amount of responsibility that we have for the public safety of others. Or if you're going to burn your grass, you want to be careful not to burn down the neighbor's house. I mean, it's all in there, a kind of responsibility of the possessions of another person. Along with that, this command teaches us that we are responsible, but it also teaches us something about prudence. So would you go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, for just a second? Stealing is wrong. There's an accountability for stealing, taking another person's goods. It is stealing against God as much as it is stealing against another person. But look at verse 30. Even if you feel sorry for him, oh, he couldn't help it, he was hungry, he's still responsible. In verse 30 it says, people do not despise a thief, yet if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. So the point is, you don't have anything now, certainly don't go ahead and steal someone else's, because if you don't have one, you certainly won't have seven to return back later. Now with that in mind, go back to verse 6 of the same chapter. In Proverbs 6:6, we learn something else. If property is a gift of God, and each one has a right to maintain the stewardship that God has given to him, it teaches us on the other side of the coin what I need to do with my own resources. 6:6 says this, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Ooh, he yawns as he says this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Now here's the other side of this coin. If I'm commanded not to steal someone else's possessions, and I'm to be prudent and wise with my own, I'm also commanded not to be a lazy good-for-nothing. Because if I become a lazy good-for-nothing, or just a lazy person who doesn't plan for the winter, plan for need, I place myself in a situation where someone else is going to have to come and rescue me. And so if I leave me in the situation of always being in the need of rescue, it's really no different than stealing from another person. And so each one of us is encouraged here or commanded to do as much as you can to provide for yourself so that you don't become that burden on another individual. It's interesting talking about stealing and how much we steal. Let me give you some statistics to see where our country is. In 1991, Peter Kim and James Patterson published a book called The Day America Told the Truth. Has anybody ever heard of that book? He went through this book and he interviewed 50 people from every state. So all the way across the country, trying to find out what they really thought about the matters of life and stealing and integrity. And here's what he found out about stealing. This is your friends and your neighbors. 74% of your neighbors said, I will steal from those who don't really miss it. Wow. You know, you hope they don't look at me and say, well, he won't miss it, so away I go. 27% of your friends and neighbors say that they have stolen from a store. 25% say that they have stolen from a parent. 20% have stolen from a stranger. 19% have stolen from a friend. 15% say that they have stolen from a boss. Over 60% of all people in our country claim that they have stolen things from work. 50% of them claim that they have stolen things from hotels and health clubs. 25% of the people questioned said they took out loans that they never intended to repay. 29% said that they shoplift. And this is interesting, even 9% that they stole from their own spouses. You know, just sneaking around that way. 21% from parents, I guess that's a repeat. And what we learn is that there are a lot of people who do a lot of stealing. So what does this teach us, therefore, about how we are to live in this world? Well, I think it teaches us something very significant about life in general, and it is this. God wants you to advance your situation or your station in life through God-honoring means, okay? If someone calls you on the phone and they say that I've got a deal that's just too good to be true, then you ought to tell them that it's too good to be true. I won't fall into victimhood, or I won't fall into the trap of every kind of scheme that comes along if I just get into my mind this simple principle. God has ordained that work is a blessing, not a curse, not an afterthought, and that the way that God will provide and manage His creation and take care of you is through the average kind of toil and work in life that individuals are to do. And so this teaches me, number one, about work. Work is honorable. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. Our Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment without Him? That's New American Standard. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight, but to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting that He may give to him who is good before God. Believers have the responsibility of enjoying life and working hard and taking advantage of the blessings of God. Unbelievers have the job, the task of taking care of God's kids. There's one of my children. Why don't you hire him? Why don't you give him a raise? Why don't you take care of him or her? And so as the Lord works through employers, God cares for His people. Number one, this command teaches us about the importance of work. And when I talk about work, I want to talk about more than just a job. This is interesting, and it's a vocation. It's a calling in life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I want each of you to stay in the calling whereby you were called, in which you were called. And it refers to salvation, but it also refers to your station in life. And so it tells me this. If I'm called to be a minister, then I should do it not for the money, but for the joy of it and for the significance of it. If I'm called to be a teacher, I shouldn't do it for the money. I should do it for, you know, serving God. If I'm called to be a housewife, then I should do it as a vocation. And so I do that with the responsibility for God. If I'm a student, it's a calling. As long as you're in school, as long as your parents say you're going to be there, then that's a calling. And that means, like, if you did what I did one time when I was taking driver's training, I had 100 extra points. So one test, I just filled out all yeses, you know, just to be funny. And the teacher didn't think it was very funny. You know, gave me a zero. I deserved it. I stole from her. That is stealing to think that I could just be lax and just not pay attention to what she was giving to me to teach. And so whatever your vocation is, at whatever stage of life you're in, God wants you to do your best. The idea of stewardship is listed there. The idea of savings. Each one of us ought to be planning for the future. There's many verses in Proverbs. I'm not going to read them to you. Even prudence. Here's what Solomon said. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man swallows it up. So the foolish man just destroys all of the resources that he has. I ought to be avoiding all get-rich-quick schemes that I can find. And I just want to talk about investing for just a second. I think the Bible in many places talks about investing. Investing is fine, but you need to have some real prudence and some real wisdom where you invest, because there's sometimes there's a fine line between investing in things and hoping that the market will carry the value upward. That's great. And then there's the other side of the coin where you're hoping that you can get some money that belongs to someone else. Here's the principle in relation to that. Any time that I think I can take something away from another person in terms of value or, you know, an economy, if it's not a reasonable, fair, if I'm not giving them a reasonable product for the money, then I am stealing from them. Avoiding getting rich at the expense of all others. Let me tell you why that's so significant for us this morning. You may think you'll be happy if you win the lottery, but nothing can make you probably more unhappy than winning. And have you heard the statistics? 80% of the people who win lotteries go bankrupt in 5 years. Guess the money didn't help them nearly as much as they thought it would. Considered what William Post thought about it. He won $16.2 million in 1988 in the Pennsylvania lottery, but he now lives on Social Security and food stamps. He says, "I wish it had never happened. It was a total nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winning. A brother was arrested for trying to hire a hitman to kill him. Other brothers forced him into investments where he got back absolutely no money. He spent some time in jail for firing a gun at a bill collector. And within 1 year's time, he was $1 million in debt. And he says, I'm tired, I'm old, I'm sick, and I hate the lottery." Wish we would all do something like that. I mean, any kind of a get-rich-quick scheme is only a form of stealing. But let's take this commandment for just a minute. I think you've obviously understood what we're talking about. And use this command as a mirror, hold it up over our lives, to see what does it teach me about the human heart. And this is where I think we can get some great help this morning. It teaches me that the human heart loves evil. Augustine, a long time ago, told a story. I may have mentioned it once before. He was a boy, and they were going through a vineyard, and he was in his own vineyard, and there were many apples there. And he looked over at the neighbor's vineyard, and he saw some apples there. And so they climbed over the fence, and they stole as many apples as they could from the neighbor. They got over there and they decided they weren't even hungry. So they just smashed them all and came back. And then he got back and he said, "You know what? I think our apples are better than his apples." And through all of his life, he was perplexed. Why was it so fun to climb over the wall and destroy someone's apples? There's just this, we love to do what's wrong. We're always looking to be on the take. We want the adventure or the excitement of doing what is prohibited. And so, just as Paul says in Romans 7, the command not to covet brought out sin in his life. The command not to steal tells us that we want possessions. And we should not love possessions. We should love God. I think that's really huge. The human heart loves possessions. Listen to, this is what Steve read, and I want to comment on this just a little bit. In Luke chapter 12, and verse 15 and following, he says this, "Beware and be a guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began to reason within himself, and he said, what shall I do? He said, I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." What's the point of that final section there? I think this is something that we all need to take to heart. God gave you things not just for you to privately, secretly, selfishly enjoy, but to give and to share and to benefit for others. We'll talk more about that when we get to Ephesians. I'm going to leave that for now. The third thing it teaches us about the human heart is that the human heart loves security. You know, you see a big check or a gold ring or something, you think, boy, if I had that, I would be secure. What is it about us and security? Why do we feel like we need so much security? Well, the reason we feel like we need security is because we fear the future. And I fear the future when I don't trust in God. So the human heart loves to steal. The human heart loves to do what's wrong. The human heart loves security. The human heart loves idleness. If you notice how many criminals will spend days and weeks and months working hard to steal, you know, they put more effort into doing wrong than they do into just going into work. The human heart loves hoarding. But here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to be faithful to Him. And God wants us to serve Him. And God wants us to give on behalf of His great name. And to help you to think through that for just a second, I've got just three different stances. The first stance comes over here on this side, and it is this. What's yours is mine, I will take it. Doesn't that sound like the government and some criminals and some other people? Sometimes kids do that to their parents. It's not right. Stance number two, what's mine is mine, I will keep it. The selfish person, like that man that we just read about in the parable. But thirdly, the best stance is this, what's mine is God's, I will share it. And that is the calling that we need to follow through. I'm going to take you just to two texts, and we're going to finish this morning in very prompt fashion. So go with me to Romans chapter 13, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just two final texts that we'll look at. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, here's what Paul tells us about this command. He said in verse 7, render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes. I may not like it, but I'm responsible to pay it if the government has asked that I should. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything. In other words, pay all of your bills. Give all of the respect that you should. Give all of the honor to anyone you can. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Here's the reason in the New Testament why I'm prohibited from stealing, whether it's selling a car. If you notice about cars, they'll sell you a car and promise to you that it's going to run forever as soon as you buy it. Oh, but you've got to have the maintenance warranty because it's going to break down soon. You know, what is it about all of these kinds of concepts? The thing that's going on in them is this. They don't love the other person. And so if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you, certainly. I'm not going to take what is yours. Be it reputation or honor or money or whatever. But on the other side of the coin, what I am going to do is what Ephesians 4:28 says. And I really want you to look there. This is significant for our understanding of the Ten Commandments because here's what Paul does. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4:28, Paul essentially preaches an exposition, a short exposition of the command, thou shalt not steal. Let him who stole steal no longer. But that's not enough. But rather, let him labor. In other words, get a job, he's saying, and work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Isn't that interesting? The negative side is don't take what's not yours. Be honest in your dealings. Be just in your motives. Be fair in everything that you do. Don't take advantage of another person in any sense. But on the other side, you be prepared. You be ready to do whatever you can to take care of yourself so that you're not in the place of needing to steal or to beg, to take care of your family. And then have some extra ready, prepared to give to someone else because that is loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, if I think through that this morning, that the command teaches me not to steal and to give to others, how do I apply that to my life for this morning? Well, let me explain it like this. When you go to the cross of Christ, I think it's interesting. You could go to Mark chapter 15. I'm not going to go there for this morning. Just to give you a summary. When Jesus was on the cross, what kind of a person did he die with? Two robbers. A robber on the left hand and a robber on the right hand. And Mark says it like this. And with him they crucified two robbers, the one on the right and the one on the left, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Here it is. And he was numbered with the transgressors. I may not have robbed a bank or robbed a store, robbed my employer, but I can think of times you walk out of a store without thinking, you know, you've got that extra pen. Is that stealing? Probably is, even though I didn't intend to take from the other person. I can think of times, I was just thinking this morning, okay, how many books do I have to return? And there's a few things like that that I need to do, because I have, in essence, by not returning what I've borrowed, I'm taking from them for my own benefit. And I'm glad that Jesus died for people like me. And Jesus died for people like you too. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He died for robbers, He died for thieves. That's us, and I'm so glad that He did. Would you pray with me, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the table which is to follow, and we'll celebrate again what the Lord has done. Father, we thank You this morning for Your great love. We thank You for Your compassion to robbers. Most of us have not done the big crimes, but each of us, I'm sure, even now can think of small things that we have done that have been stealing. Though we don't need to go to jail, I'm sure we don't need to do great penance for them. Perhaps most of it we can't even make right. But we do need to realize that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God because we failed even at this so basic of a command. So I pray that You'd help us this morning as we go into our table time to reflect on the cross of Christ, that He died for people like us, people who are sinners, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live lives of integrity, even in these small areas, that we would represent and love You and love our neighbors as ourselves. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.